Romans part 16, and what we're going to be talking about, among other things, is emancipated living. You've been, in essence, set free now that you're in Christ. You have the power, as we've demonstrated, Paul's demonstrated in Romans 6 and Romans 7. You're not to be dominated any longer by the old sin nature. Does the old sin nature still exist? Yes. Is it there to cause you to fail? Of course. It's motivated by carnality. It's motivated by your flesh, if you will. What did Paul tell us last week? That in his flesh, your flesh, my flesh, our old sin nature dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing in us that has any value. As Isaiah points out, our righteousness, our human good, by divine standards, is comparable to filthy rags. So what can I produce? I can produce nothing of any godliness or quality by divine standards. Now, the new nature in me, I can. And this is his point, as we'll see in verses 1 through 11, of this concept of being freed from that, being emancipated from the bondage that we had to endure up until the time of our new birth. We're going to see in verse 1 that spiritual condemnation doesn't exist in Christ. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's read the rest of the verse. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you don't have the rest of that verse, you have a deficient book, because that rest of the scripture is there. And so what is he saying here? He's not talking about salvation again. He's not talking about condemnation from the perspective of saved versus lost, but he's talking about your carnality versus your spirituality, your new man versus your old man. And so he says, there's no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're now in Christ, and that's the idea. That's the position that we now hold. Now, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Again, what's he declaring? That we all have the potential to walk after the flesh, and we have the potential to walk and follow the Spirit. The Spirit, the Comforter, indwells all believers. He's there to lead, guide, and direct. We still have the old nature there as well, who wants to do what? Lead, guide, and direct. And so that's the battle. What did we see last week when Paul gave his own personal testimony, which he talked about as a saved apostle, that he did evil, that when he knew to do good, he didn't do it. And how did he close out? He says, "O wretched man that I am," present tense. So Paul recognizes his carnality. And throughout the Pauline epistles, he never lets you forget that. Refers to himself as the chief sinner, so forth and so on. Why? Because he recognizes, like we all should recognize, that we're not perfect. There's some people who teach that when you become a quote-unquote Christian, you're perfect. Your sins disappear. They never more to show up again. There was a guy who used to be on the radio for a while, years back. Never forget it. One time he came on and he said, yeah, he says, I haven't sinned in 7 days. And I'm thinking, what an idiot. What an idiot. I haven't sinned in 7 days. Again, if you think it, you've done it. Am I proud of my sin nature? No, I hate it. I can't wait to be glorified. I can't wait to this dead body that I'm carrying around. And that was Paul's point in his close of chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? This old nature is like a dead body on you that keeps resurrecting himself, trying to drive the bus. I can't wait till it's gone. I can't wait for that. But in the interim, it's a problem. It's a problem for us all. It causes us to think wrongly, to speak wrongly, to do wrongly. That becomes the battle. That's where the battle rages. Who's your worst enemy? You are, as we've commented over and over again. Look in the mirror every morning. Welcome to the war. The war is brewing right there. When you start off in the morning, the war begins. Your thought processes to try to derail you, to try to not make you that living epistle, to make you not replicate Christ, but replicate yourself. And that's what you don't want to do. And so again, what does he end with? He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a choice that we make. Again, we have free will. The Calvinistic concept that if you're a believer, you're going to persevere to the end is ridiculous. There's no basis for that whatsoever. You may not persevere to the end by divine standards where your conduct is concerned, but you're going to persevere to the end, whatever the end is, when God says your end has come, according to Him. You belong to Him. We've been spending time at the 10 o'clock hour dealing with your security in Christ. You're in Christ for time and eternity, and that cannot be undone. And you cannot be subjected to the sin test day by day. Oh, you sinned today, so you've lost your salvation. That makes no sense. And his point is, and he's belabored the point up until this time, that your salvation is not of you, that it's of Him. You're justified by your faith in Him. It's not by anything that you can do. Now he's saying, now what? Understand the battle's in you, but you have been freed. You've been freed from the bondage of the old sin nature. But it's your choice. Again, one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Again, denotes your position. That's the idea, your position in Him. He says, who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now go with me to Ephesians 1 for a second, because in Christ denotes our position and our security. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And you'll find what people refer to as theologians. It's a big word, means nothing. Or a scholar. He's a scholar. What does that mean? It means nothing. We're all students of God's Word, or we should be. And that's ever going. It's non-ending. People have asked me, do you study the Word of God? All the time. Well, do you learn anything new? All the time. All the time. It's a never-ending growth process. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed one time forever, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You're not deficient. You're not a have not. If you're in Christ, all the spiritual blessings have been dispensed to you in heavenly places in Christ. Again, that's the operative term, in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By believing in Him. That's the idea. You must believe in Him to be the recipient of what He gives you. Look in verse 4. He says, according as He hath chosen us, how? In Him. You were not chosen before, you're chosen after. You're chosen in Him. Now, did God, through His foreknowledge, know who would be in Him and who wouldn't? Of course He did. So before the foundations of the world, could God declare who was saved and who was lost? Yes. How so? By His foreknowledge, He would know who would be in Christ and who would not be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By making a volitional choice. You make a choice to believe in Him, become His recipient. How do you not get in Christ? By making a volitional choice to reject Him, to say, I don't believe in Him. Then you're not in Christ. So then it comes back to you. Do you believe or don't you believe? So according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption, or for the adoption. Predestinated, what does that mean? Before the events occur? Maybe so, but according to what? His foreknowledge. God knows in advance. Look, believe it or not, God knows who's going to win every football game today. If God was a gambler, if Jesus Christ came back, He could break Las Vegas. They would all go broke. They'd throw Him out the casinos because they'd be broke. He could tell you at the bingo parlor, he would close them down. He would always get bingo. He would know everything. Understand that he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so he says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So we belong to Him. We're His. He says, according to the good pleasure of His will, not your will, not my will, His will. And look in verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his divine favor, wherein he hath made us accepted. We become objects of his grace, made us accepted in the beloved. That's the idea. Look in verse 7, throw it in. In whom we have redemption. In him we have redemption. We don't have redemption in ourselves. The redemption is in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through his death, not yours, not mine, his, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the idea. That's the concept there. Now, that being said, so much the more then we should be drawn to obedience to him. We should be desirous to be compliant with him, to please him, to do things that accompany salvation. That should be our directive. Every day, our goal is to glorify him in some capacity. Again, we're fishes of men. We're here to plant and water, so forth and so on. That's the idea. That's the concept. You have no idea the effectiveness of giving someone a track or distributing a track. We have one of our long distance members now in Montana, gives out tracks in Montana. He gives out tracks where guys go to hunt and they park their trucks and they go off hunting or whatever. And he shows up and he puts a track on the trucks. And sometimes he'll put a little note that says, good hunting. They'll come back and they read these tracks. You say, what's the purpose of that? Look, today, what you get through media, you don't get biblical truth any longer. You don't get the simplistic reality of the gospel. You can listen to Christian television for 24 hours. You might maybe find somebody communicating what it takes for a person to become a child of God. But overwhelmingly, it's not about that anymore. It's about carnality. It's about empiricism. It's about satisfying your own nature. You can claim it and get it and so forth and so on. Even radio for that perspective. Printed media is almost non-existent anymore. And YouTube and things of that nature. You got to look hard and wide to find the concrete gospel, if you will, to find the sufficiency of Christ communicated in a way that somebody can understand. And so there again, that's our directive here, to plant and water. So then Paul's trying to communicate who we are in Christ. In other words, now you have the power to crucify the old nature. Now you have the ability to shut the old nature up and then do what the Lord would do. Understand, you're the recipient of all spiritual blessings. Look, the one who gives you life is with you if you're a believer. He never leaves nor forsakes you. He's always with you. How do you think he's more pleased? You in your carnal self, shooting your mouth off or whatever, in your own carnality, satisfying your own desires, or humbling yourself and being submissive and trying to convey the sufficiency of Christ? I think the latter. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to be Christ-like. That's the motivation. That's what we should be desirous to try to accomplish every day. And Paul's trying to convey to us now, we have the ability in Christ to do it. Now, do we do it all the time? Paul's own testimony. He says, what I know to do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, that's what I do. But Paul's not telling us that. He hasn't told us that so that he's proud of it. And we should say, I want to be like Paul. I want to be the chief sinner. I want to do evil. I want to do all the wrong things I know to do. So much the more, and the reason he's telling us, so much the more then, what does Paul say in another place? He says, follow me, Paul, as I, Paul, follow Christ. Paul says, don't follow me, follow Christ. That's who you want to follow. You don't want to be like me, Paul. You want to be like the Lord. That's what you want to be like. You want to be like Jesus. That's who you want to be like. So much the more then, we should be focused on who we are in him. That's the idea. And so again, in Christ denotes our position. Back to Romans 8, if you will. We'll see in verse 2, Paul addresses two laws here. Firstly, the law of the Spirit, positionally, now in Christ. And second, the law of sin, now internally free. So we're free from this law, this principle of sin now, but this law of the Spirit we have positionally in Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have the comforter, if you will. We have the disciplinarian, if you will, who indwells us. He's there to chasten, which means to educate. You know, it's not a punitive action, but he's there to, it's an educational thing. He wants us to bring us into to obedience. He wants to bring us into compliance. Believers have the ability to do anything they want. Should they? The answer is no. Can you do all? Can you sin? Surely you can sin, but are there consequences? Yes, yes, yes. Will there be discipline? Yes. And why would you want to do that? That's the whole idea. Paul, again, in Romans 7, what he's sharing with us is what? His own frailties. And what he's trying to convey is, understand, he says, even I, Paul, recognize that I'm just a man, just like everyone else. We have this old nature, but praise the Lord, now we have a new nature. And now we decide who rules. We decide if the old nature is going to rule or if the new nature is going to rule. We're no longer under bondage to sin. We've been freed from that bondage. If we choose to follow that path, it's by our choice. We're doing it because of our own will, our own volition. We should not do that. That's his point. Look with me in verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in, that's the key, in Christ Jesus hath. He says, past tense, made me free from the law of sin or the principle of sin and death, this old sin nature. I've been freed from my old sin nature now. So I no longer have to obey it. That's the idea. Where should you relegate the sin? What's the staging area for the sin? It's the mind. You hear me all the time, and some of you think it's a joke now that I kill people while I'm driving around. Mentally, sometimes I do. Seriously, I do. I've been convicted by that. You say, do you really kill them? Well, I blow their vehicle up. I mean, I don't know what happens to them, but the car got a bomb, hit the car, and blew it all up. Matter of fact, years ago, I used to have a little thing in my truck, and I pressed one thing, it was a machine gun sound. I pressed another, it was like a missile. And the third thing was like a nuclear bomb. It would go boom, boom. And I'd ride around all day. I'd kill all kind of people. I'd shoot them, I'd bomb them, the whole thing. You say, what did that do? Well, it kept me from beating the dashboard. In other words, it became fun. And then I gave it to somebody who needed it much more than I did because they were chewing on their steering wheel. And so I said, here, you take this and you play with it. Now you can't buy them anymore because I'd have another one. But the point is, that's our old nature. That's our old nature. You get in a dialogue with someone, a ridiculous person, and comes back with ridiculous nonsense. Your carnality, you've heard me say it forever, your carnality just wants to slap them, wants to say, how can you be such an idiot? Don't you know? Bam, bam, bam. You know, wake up. But that's your old nature. The new nature has to rule. The new nature, compelled by the love of Christ, driven with the sole purpose, what would Christ do? Christ says, hey, they hit you on the right side, give them the left side. In other words, we're coming in the spirit of love to try to testify to a lost world that the person that is love, God himself, so loved the world, which includes them, that he died for them and wants them to have resurrection, eternal life, and be in his kingdom with him forever. That's our mission here. And so Paul's trying to convey to us, we're in Christ how? By our faith. Now we have the ability not to be under bondage of this old sin nature, but understand there's two principles, law of the Spirit, law of sin. Positionally, we're now in Christ, and because of that, now we're internally free from that other principle, that other law of the Spirit, but it's still there. That's the idea, because you're thinking it, don't think it's God, because sometimes it's your carnality. That's the understanding. If you come to the misunderstanding, as some people teach, well, once you become a believer, you have no old sin nature, then whatever you think is God's thinking it. No, it isn't at all. That's the carnality of man. That's the ongoing battle, moment by moment sometimes, even day by day for sure. The third verse, look at it, we'll see. Since no one could keep the law, God provided the means to, that is, Christ came to fulfill the law. This is profound because no one could keep the law. That means what? No one. from Adam forward, if keeping the law was the basis for anybody being saved, then everybody is lost. No one can keep the law. It is nonsensical to suggest that certain people at a certain time were required to keep the law to be saved. People say, well, the Jews had to keep the law to be saved. Give me a chapter and verse for that. You can't find it. People say, well, the Jews had to be baptized to be saved. Give me a chapter and verse to find that. Again, we've said over and over, from Genesis to Malachi, go tell me how many times water baptism shows up. Tell me how many times in those 39 books is it taught via the prophets or the law that people have to be water baptized to be saved or do anything physically to be saved? You won't find it. Why? Because it was never ever a basis of salvation. Your salvation from Adam forward has always been a gift. The giver of life chooses to give you eternal life. What's the prerequisite? You must believe in him. That's all. All you do. You don't have to do anything. As Paul says in Ephesians, it's not of you, it's not of works, it's of him. His love for you, his divine favor, irrespective, he's not a respecter of persons. He loves everyone equally, and he died equally for everyone, paid everyone's sins. And he says, now, if you believe in me, you'll be the recipient of eternal life. That's the idea. Let's read verse 3. He says this, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I'm in verse 2, verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do, what couldn't the law do? He says, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, hence the second Adam. God had to become man to do what? To satisfy divine justice. So God had to come to satisfy his own requirements. He required spiritual perfection. Who could qualify? No one. So God had to become the second Adam, born without sin, tempted in all points as we are, yet never sin. So he becomes then the Lamb of God, who then takes away the sin of the world. Case closed. Is it paid for? Yes, it is. He says, through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Christ comes and does what? He pays the price. Condemned here in verse 3 equals past judicial sentence. The judgment, the judge declares that the sin debt of the world was imputed to the Savior, and the Savior paid for the sin. So he was allowed to rise from the grave, the first fruits from the dead. Why? Sin debt of time and eternity is paid for. Where are your sins paid for? By Christ. How do you become the recipient of what he merited? By faith in him. Can't be by works. Could never have been by works. That's Paul's point. If it was by works, then why did Christ come? Made no sense. Why would he have to come and die if people were being saved by the law? Just say, hey, you're doing well, keep up the good works, and I'll see you at the end of time. But that wasn't the case, because no one could be saved by the law. That's why Christ had to come. That's the idea. Now we're going to see in verses 4 through 8, who dominates, who's dominant, rather. Spirit of the flesh, that's what it comes down to. Look with me in verse 4. He says this, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that's the concept. The righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us, not by us keeping the law. He says, fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Again, it's an ongoing process. Who's going to dominate? The spirit or the flesh? We're showing the righteousness of Christ when we're following Christ. That's the idea. When the outworking of your faith, that's Paul's point in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for. He says that he doesn't say, I mean, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. It's given to you. But you have to work it out. You have to use it. And so, again, fear and trembling. Why? Because it has consequences. There's a judgment seat of Christ where your service to him is going to be judged. So as a believer, if you're flesh is all that you're using to produce in your life, and what are you producing? Wood, hay, and stubble. That's you producing. That's not Christ in you being productive. That's the bottom line here. That's where we should be focused. Look in verse in verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind. He says the things of the flesh. He says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Look, understand something, that it's very easy to say, well, spirit and flesh, old nature, new nature. Yeah, I understand. But live it. Live it. Paul, look, I agree with Paul in chapter 7. For Paul personally, it's another reason shows you that men didn't write the book in and of themselves, that it was inspired by God. Because if men would have written the book, Paul would have left off a lot of his shortcomings. Paul wouldn't have given his testimony in Romans 7. David would have left off all sorts of things in his life, would not have been put down in print for everybody to read for time and eternity. Solomon, God forbid, would have never conveyed his stupidity to mankind in the things that he penned. It would have been all fluffy and nice and wonderful and so forth and so on. But we see the humanity from one end of the book to the other, meaning what? It's inspired by God. It's written by men, but God inspired them. Paul, again, gives his personal testimony. He breaks down, if you will, and says, listen, I'm a mess. Look at me. So are you. We all are. Understand, the only way that we can overcome is to not allow the flesh to dominate us. Now, that being said, carnally minded means what? And that's the idea. You don't want to be carnally minded. What does it mean? Life empty. Your life is empty. You got nothing in it. You're carnally minded. Again, you can't satisfy the carnality. You make money, you want more money. You buy something, you want something else, so forth and so on. You know, theoretically, you know, I use my shoes as illustration all the time, and some of you ladies get a little upset with that. But theoretically, how many pair of shoes does a person need? Theoretically. Just one pair, right? Just one pair. You say, that can't be one pair. Well, I have two pair. I got a brown pair and a black pair. You say, well, that's because you're a guy. It should make a difference. It should make a difference. Listen, understand it's not about the carnality, but look, how many shirts should you have? How many neckties should you have? I have enough neckties. If I tied them together, okay, I could probably wrap this whole building, go around the whole building. People used to give me ties every year at Christmas time. The pastor would get a tie. I got to the point, I said, nobody give me a tie. I have enough ties I could wear. I don't have 300 ties, but I bet I can wear a different tie every day of the week, probably for 6 months. You say, that's a lot of ties. A whole bunch of ties. How many of those did I buy? Maybe five? People give them to me all the time. My kids still give me ties. I don't want any more ties. Don't give me any more ties. Understand? I got too many. I don't wear them. I don't want them. I don't want ties. The point is, somebody says, but it looks nice with this. It looks nice with that. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. Again, that's the carnality. That's the old nature. The old nature. Look, if you knew the horn was going to blow tomorrow at 12 o'clock, you wouldn't give a hoot. If you had black shoes, white shoes, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care. Why? Because you were going to be out of here. That's the idea. You have to get a balance. It doesn't mean that you don't shine your shoes and you don't, if you get a hole. We still got a guy around here. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. He'd get the bottom of his sole would flap. So he'd wrap them with duct tape. Wrap his shoes with duct tape. How about that? How's that for conservative, huh? But the point is, look, you have to get past this. It's the carnal mind. And so your life is empty then. You're plagued by guilt. Always the guilt burdens you down. It's the equivalent of death. A carnal mind is walking death. You're burdened. You have no joy. And obviously leads to death in all forms. You're doomed if that's going to be your mindset. Now, Paul is telling us here that you've been delivered from that, that you've been free, you've been emancipated. Do not allow yourself to be a slave to sin. You've been freed from that slave market. Understand now you can walk in him and serve him and rejoice. And that's why he says, in whatever condition you find yourself, therein be content. Whether you're sick, healthy, rich, poor, whatever, rejoice, because he's the giver of life and he's giving you the life that you have moment by moment for a reason. And that reason is to testify of him in some capacity. In contrast to the spiritually minded, which is love, joy, peace, and eternal life. A vast difference between the two. When you're focused on Christ, then what do you have? Then you have the love, the joy, the peace. Look, just the peace of mind, just the contentment that you possess. You can put your head on the pillow at night and sleep. Makes no difference what the news is saying. Makes no difference where the stock market is or isn't. Makes no difference where the crime rate is. Makes no difference where you live, whatever, whatever. You can put your head on the pillow and know that if you don't wake up, praise the Lord, you got a promotion, you're going to wake up in glory with Him. And you're going to come back and be restored, resurrected, and glorified, and dwell in His kingdom forever because you're His child. Case closed. How can you not have joy? In Him you do. How can you not have love? In Him you do. And that should be the motivation for us to love, to share the reality of what He's done for us. It's not about who you are, but about who He is, or it's whose you are. Who do you belong to? You belong to Him. Convey that to as many as you can, as often as you can. Now, in verses 7 through 8, Paul here declares the man's old sin nature is hostile to God, and God could never keep the law, and could never keep the law. Man could never keep the law. Look with me in verse 7 for a second. And verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity between God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. It cannot be. The carnal mind, your natural self, cannot be subject to the law. It can't keep the law. That's why no one could be saved by keeping the law. Innately within you, you cannot comply with it. You, look, again, thou shalt not covet. All of us are doomed just with that prohibition there. If just one commandment, just one, you can't covet. You can murder, you can lie, you can steal, you can commit adultery, but you just can't covet. We're all doomed. We're all doomed because we all covet. So case closed, as Paul's already illustrated, case closed. Then what does that mean? Then the old sin nature is hostile to God. It's hostile to these directives. That's why the law was given, to demonstrate to mankind his inability to save himself. He's hopelessly lost, except for what? What did the law and the prophets foretell? The Messiah is coming, the Holy One, the perfect one, Emmanuel, God with us. God's going to become man for what purpose? To do what man can't do. Going to live the sinless life, satisfy divine justice, offer himself as your lamb to die for your sins, to pay for your sins, and that's exactly what he did. And then his resurrection from the dead confirms payment made in full, case closed, sin debt has been satisfied. Now, he says, now I want to give to you everlasting life. Will you accept it? What do? You say, yes, I accept it. Then he gives that to you. No buyer beware, no fine print. That's what you're the recipient of. That's the point. Look what he says. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. He says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So again, you're doomed if you think you can keep it yourself. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So in the old nature, you can't please God. Before you became born from above, you could never, ever please him. You couldn't do anything that he would say good. It's all bad. Again, back to Paul's point, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. So now what? Now you have a new nature. Your new nature can do what? Your new nature can please God. Your new nature can do things that God says well done about. Your new nature can do things and God will give you a high five maybe at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because you're doing what he would do. That's the idea. Look with me in verse 8. Verse 8 one more time. He says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the bottom line. Let's see it to verse 9. Verse 9. The interchange of God in Christ profoundly declares Jesus' deity. It goes back to the person of Christ. Again, we've hammered on this over the weeks in a variety of studies, linking everything basically together, that it's about the person of Christ. We're here to present whom? Christ Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're doomed. You're doomed. Understand. You'll have no eternal life. So it's about Christ and what he's done for the world. Look with me in verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh. other words, we're not dominated by the old nature. He says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And it does. So now, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So what? So then you're not in the flesh. You're not a slave to your carnality anymore. It's still there, as he's told us thus far, but you're not dominated by it. You don't have to be. It's by choice. But you have that new nature in you. Again, he says, But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now back up one more time with me, verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of whom? God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So who dwells in you? The Spirit of the living God. Not the Spirit of a part of God, but all of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, now if any man have not the Spirit of what? God? No, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, who is Christ? That's Messiah. Christ then has to be God. So the Spirit of God Almighty dwells in you, Paul is saying. Understand who you are now. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you, as he tells the church at Corinth. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? Understand that. That means what? You have overcome the world. Why? He has overcome the world for you. You're not under a servitude anymore to your old sin nature. You're not a slave to the old sin nature anymore. He's freed you. You've been emancipated. You're a free person in Christ. You've been given that freedom, that liberty. But now use the liberty for good. Use the liberty for divine purposes, to do his directives, and that is to bear witness of what he has done for the world. That's the mission here. Again, look at the media 24 hours a day. Everybody's talking about Jesus, right? Everybody's talking about the Lord. I watched the news the other day, and they come on, they say, oh, praise God, it's a beautiful day today. I was watching the weather. And weatherman said, oh, isn't it wonderful how the Lord allows the winds to blow from the east to the west and how the sun rises in the east and sets in the west? What will we do without our divine Savior? He says, let's take a moment to pray. And he says a little prayer, and then he goes back to give us the weather. You say, what channel were you watching? I was in fantasy land, right? Because any weatherman, no matter who it is, it could be Nash Roberts resurrected. If he would invoke God or Jesus or whatever, his job would be lost in a heartbeat. They wouldn't let him on any station. Why? Why? What is so evil about that? What's evil about that is it's good. And what the Bible says is good, the enemy says is evil. Can't talk about the reality and the sufficiency of the Savior of the world. Talk about anything but that. That can't crop up. Again, Jesus is God Almighty. This becomes a fundamental issue. Let's see if we can get to 10 and 11 and we'll quit. Paul declares resurrection life is yours. He declares it, and it's guaranteed. Look with me in 10 and 11. He says, and if Christ be in you, and he is, if you're a believer, he just told us that, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. His righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to you. So spiritually, you're alive, that new nature. The old nature is deemed spiritually dead. In other words, it no longer rules. It's still active. It's not dead where it's like a cadaver, but it's dead to you from that perspective. You're not under its bondage any longer. And look with me in verse 11. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, well, did the Spirit raise up Jesus from the dead? Absolutely. He says, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, and he does, he's just told us that in verse 9, right? Where he says, but you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So every believer has the Spirit. You don't have to go somewhere and have somebody lay hands on you to get the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit of God indwells you, what's he say in verse 11? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit of God, dwell in you, and it does, He says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, you're guaranteed resurrection life. Why? Because the spirit of the living God dwells in you. Go to the friendly neighborhood church, and what do they say? Oh, no, you could lose your salvation. Or, well, you don't have the spirit because you haven't babbled in tongues or you haven't fallen on the floor or something. Nonsense. You put your faith in Christ, you become the recipient of that baptism. You're baptized by the spirit into the body of Christ, sealed to the day of redemption. You belong to him. Now the battle, old nature versus new nature. Understand who you are. Understand your purpose. Your purpose now as the servant, the ambassador for Christ, the minister of reconciliation, is to bear witness of that truth, that you belong to him, that you're confident that you, absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord. It's not about this world. This world is fleeting. It's imploding. It's about the world that's forthcoming. And that world's coming quicker than some of us believe. And so much the more, as we'll see, as Paul is going to compound this point to the maximum next week. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for a chance to share truth from your word. Encourage us. Help us to realize that it's not about us. It's not about religion at all, but it's about the reality of a real, living, resurrected, personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells us, who guides us. Lord, help us to understand that we are his ambassadors. We're here to replicate him to a lost and dying world. When people see us, they are supposed to, in fact, see Christ as he declares we are living epistles of him. May that be prevalent in our lives each and every day. May we do things pleasing to him, things that accompany salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.